good to be here. I certainly want to reciprocate on what Brother Wayne said. I love Brother Wayne. We got acquainted when I moved to E-Town, and we did hit it off, and we've been to a couple of lectureships together and spent some time together, and just appreciate him and appreciate this good church so very much. Myself and Wayne and several others were involved in a project back when this unity movement really hit big, and the Horse Cave Church helped finance a book that we presented, and that book went all over the world, by the way, and many people have contacted me about it and talked to me about it and said they appreciated it, and we appreciate the Horse Cave Church and their support of that. We are going to be talking about seeking biblical authority. I can't think of anything that we need to be reminded of or that we need to talk about a whole lot more than this particular topic. Now, we're going to look at every aspect of this that we possibly can in the next few days. We're going to talk about how the Bible authorizes. We're going to talk about the silence of the Scriptures. We're going to talk about what needs to be done in the next coming years. But today I want to talk about, this morning, I want to talk about seeking biblical authority in a postmodern world. And that's kind of a challenging topic, because we in the churches of Christ would probably be more comfortable if we were talking about the Beatitudes or one of the parables or something like that. But I want to spend some time this morning talking about postmodernism. Now, you may be thinking, now, why in the world is he wanting to talk about something like that? Well, believe it or not, that is impacting you. And it's impacting our life. And it's impacting our children. And impacting our grandkids in a way that it's just hard to fathom. We're going to talk about that through the class this morning. What do you believe about the assassination of John Kennedy? Have you ever discussed these events with someone who thinks that the government has lied to us, has deceived us? Have you ever talked to anybody like that? Well, over the years, I have, and every generation has its moments where you say, well, I remember exactly where I was and exactly what I was doing when I heard that. Well, John Kennedy's assassination was one of those times for me. I was walking into Miss Lavin's ninth grade biology class in Austin High School, Chicago, Illinois, when we heard the news that he'd been shot, and then just about 30 minutes later that he'd passed away. Well, over the years, I've talked with people about that, and I've heard, well, Castro did it. I've heard the Catholic Church did it. I've heard Lyndon Johnson did it. And, of course, the Warren Commission was a great big cover-up. I don't know how you feel about all that, but I don't know how you'd feel if you knew that your government lied to you, that they just flat out deceived you. Nobody likes to be deceived. We want the truth. We want, in spite of that line in that movie, you can't handle the truth, we want the truth. We want to know what the truth is. When it comes to our bank account, we want to know the truth, don't we? If you say you've got $400 more than the bank says you've got, you want the truth. You want to know what reality is. And nobody likes to be deceived. We go into court and we put our hand on the Bible and we say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help me God. And men for generations have sought the truth. Let's look at an interesting event in the Bible. Let's look at John chapter 18 just for a moment or two this morning. John chapter 18, verses 35 down through verse 38. Jesus is in Pilate's court, and the exchange here between Pilate and Jesus raises an interesting question for us. In verse 35, after Jesus, some exchange between the two, Pilate answered and said, Am I a Jew? Your own nation and the chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done? Jesus answered, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were this world, my servants would fight so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here. Pilate therefore said to him, Are you a king then? Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice. Pilate said to him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, I find no fault in him at all. The search for truth is as old as man itself. And just a casual study of the Bible shows us that it was a thing of interest in apostolic days, and we'll come back and look at that in just a few moments. But in Acts chapter 17, in Acts chapter 18, it shows that it was a thing of great interest, searching for truth. The wise man Solomon said in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 9, there's nothing new under the sun, and that's true, even when it comes to this matter of truth. It's of no less interest to us today. We seek the truth. We want to believe the truth. When we come back to the statement of Pilate, what is truth? Was Pilate just being skeptical, or was he uttering a common feeling of his day? What is truth? He wasn't just being skeptical. He was, in fact, uttering a common feeling of his day that truth could not be knowable. And whatever comes and what goes around comes around. That has come back around in our culture today. People are still raising that question, what is truth? Not to seek the truth, but to raise the question as to whether or not truth actually exists. Is there such a thing as truth? Particularly when it comes to such metaphysical things, and I'm kind of like Brother Gary Hampton over at East Tennessee School of Preaching. He was at our Lehman's Fundamental Truth seminars one year, and he said, I went to a lot of trouble and spent a lot of money. My parents did too, to learn those big words, and I need to use them every chance I get. Well, metaphysical, what does that mean? It's a compound Greek word that simply means beyond the physical. Something that's out there that doesn't have a physical manifestation. Now, we know that this lectern here is made out of wood, specifically oak wood. We can see it, we can touch it, we can empirically sense that it's here. But what about truth that's beyond, that's metaphysical, that's out there, that doesn't have any empirical manifestations? Is there absolute truth? And where are we in our search for truth today? Well, some people seem to think that we have moved from a modernist society into a postmodern culture. And therefore, this is why it's important to us, therefore a post-Christian society. Post meaning beyond or after. We have moved, some are saying, from a modern society or modernist society to a postmodern society and therefore a post-Christian society. What do we mean by that? I want you to stay with me now for a little while, because we're going to make a big circle and come back to the scriptures. First, we need to understand what modernism is and what that worldview consisted of. Now, when I say modernism here, I'm not talking about what we talked about in the church maybe for the last 40 years, modernism meaning liberalism. But I'm looking at this mindset, this worldview that has been dominant in the world for about the last 150 years, this modernist idea. Let me read to you from a fellow by the name of Rich Gergel. I don't know anything about the guy other than having found this on the internet. And it is an excellent, it's actually a sermon presented. And it has some excellent descriptions of postmodernism and then postmodernism. Let me read you his definition and description of modernism. Modernism was the illegitimate child born to the unholy marriage of anti-supernatural rationalism and proud humanism. Modernism was the belief that man's unlimited gift of reason applied to the scientific method would continue to unlock more and more of the secrets of the universe. This application of reason with sound scientific methodology would enable mankind to solve the world's problems. Advances in medicine and other sciences would ease human suffering and make the tasks of life more manageable. Better and better educational opportunities would free man from his problems and prejudices. To this optimistic view of life with itself brimming, with confidence, it appeared that soon nothing would be impossible. This mindset arose after the Renaissance and the Enlightenment as science became more and more dominant in our society. Science began to find cures for diseases that had ravaged mankind for centuries. Science began to find solutions to problems that folks thought could never be solved. Modernism allowed medical advances, for example, the cure for infectious diseases. 150 years ago, you got the flu, you died. Now you get the flu, you go to the doctor, you get a shot, you get better. That modernism presented made that possible. You have a problem, you apply the scientific technique to it, you propose solutions, you analyze those solutions, you eliminate the ones that don't work, you eventually find the one that works, you solve the problem, and then you move on to the next problem. It allowed us to fly, it allowed us to send men to the moon, and it allowed us to do so many wonderful things. But the consequence of the modernist mindset was that science soon replaced God. I was reading an article just yesterday written actually in response to a program that was on the television. I didn't see the program, but a famous atheist named Hawkins on the Discovery Channel, and this program was titled Curiosity, and that's the title of the series. Evidently, they go in and they examine certain things that raise our curiosity. And so this particular program was, do we need, now notice the difference, do we need a God to have created the world? Of course, with a guy like Hawkins on there who is an atheist, the answer to that question is going to be, no, we don't need one. Well, that's a result of this humanistic, naturalistic, scientific approach. We can explain everything by the scientific, naturalistic approach. Now, it's been very, very beneficial to us in a lot of ways, but it's also been detrimental in that folks have come to see we don't need God anymore. We don't need God anymore. Now, modernism let us, like I say, fly to the moon. Modernism has brought a great deal of benefits to us. But this optimistic, noted, did you catch the last phrase of this description? To this optimistic view of life with itself and brimming with confidence, it appeared that soon nothing would be impossible. And that was true back at the turn of the last century. Back at the turn of the 20th century, there was so much optimism in this world that we're going to solve all of man's problems and we're going to have a utopia. Well, that optimism was somewhat destroyed by two world wars, a depression, and continued problems in our society that modernism did not solve. So that brings us to post-modernism, after modernism. Some folks came to be very dissatisfied with this modernist approach to life. And so this post-modernism has grown up in the last 30, 40 years. Well, what is postmodernism? Again, let me read to you from this guy's writings. And by the way, I've read two or three books on this, and one fella really kind of nailed it down when he said, describing postmodernism and some of the things that come from it, it's kind of like nailing jello to a tree. Well, there's some truth to that, because It's so variously described by so many, but this guy really nails it. What is postmodernism? It is hard to describe in any detail, since those who are its leaders seem to delight in speaking in vague and confusing jargon. In fact, at times it is their stated purpose to confuse and bewilder. As we will see in a moment, they want people to despair of ever being able to claim that they understand anything objectively. Catch that. They want you to get to the point to where you think you can't understand anything objectively or for real. But allow this author to attempt a brief definition. Modernism was an optimistic confidence in human reason would solve man's problem. Postmodernism is a pessimistic cynicism that is convinced that reason itself is a fiction by which man fools himself into thinking that there's some kind of order to the chaos of the universe. Postmodernism is convinced that the objective truths on which modernism was built were nothing but the imagined creations of those who painted their own version of order over the chaos of the universe. Postmodernism is convinced that objective truths do not exist. Truth is nothing but a fiction. Truth is nothing more than a construct which cultures create in order to fool themselves into thinking that there's some rational explanation for all that happens. Objective truth, including all moral absolutes and religious dogma, is only a self-deception. Each culture constructs its own truth by which it justifies its ways and purposes. While that construction of reality may work for them, there's no objective truth beyond the values of right or wrong, or behind the values of right or wrong, good or bad. That culture, whatever culture it may be, that culture has justified its own perception of truth for their advantage. In other words, all truth is really nothing more than a ploy by a culture to either keep or gain power by which that culture can dominate. You design your truth to keep control and others down. Male culture arbitrarily subjugates women. White culture writes its rules to dominate those of other races. Heterosexual culture arbitrarily makes the rules that make social outcasts of gays. Postmodernism cynicism has concluded that every claim to truth is just a mask for some political or social power play. Everything is political. Everything is a power play. The consequence of that is a rejection of biblical truth simply for the reason that it claims to be truth. Now, let me see if I can illustrate what this fellow has said. Every culture has a construct. They have constructed a system that they call truth by which they, at least in their mind, bring some order to the chaos of the universe. And their explanation of the chaos of the universe works for them, and so that's okay. Our system works for us. And because each system works for that culture in that particular place, it's as good as the next one. Now, the illustration would be, well, if you grew up in India, your construct would be based on Hinduism. That's the way they make some sense out of what they see, and so it works for them, it's truth for them, and so who are we to say our truth is better than their truth? It works for them, it's okay. If you grew up in communist China, under the influence of the communist government and Buddhism, that works for them. That's their construct by which they've made order out of the universe. They brought some order to the chaos that they see, and that's their truth, and it works for them, and who are we to say ours is better than theirs? And on and on, and they would say, you go out into the jungles of South America and you find some culture that's as backward as it can possibly be and as unsophisticated as it possibly can be. Well, they've got their construct and it makes sense out of the world for them. If they want to worship a mountain or they want to worship a volcano or the sun or the moon, and they want to offer babies in sacrifice to that God, that's okay. That's their construct. That's the way they make sense out of the world. And who's to say that's not as good as ours? It works for them. Let them alone. Now, that's what postmodernism says. Postmodernism is a rejection of any claim to absolute truth. They say, no, that's just your construct. They would say Christianity is just our construct by which we are trying to make some sense out of the chaos of what we see around us. Now, this makes us, some believe, that we're in a post-Christian culture. Because Christianity appeals to reason. Now, did you catch when I was reading that a while ago that they say, well, reason is just a self-deception. There's not any real thing such as reason. Just because you can reason through a thing and say, well, if this is true, if this, then this. Now, if this is true, then this has to follow. That doesn't mean anything. That's just part of your made-up construct to make sense out of the world. Because reason doesn't exist. Now, because Christianity appeals to reason, and because Christianity makes some claims to absolute truth, postmodernism rejects it out of hand. There was a time in our country, as you're well aware, that most everybody at least had a passing knowledge of the Scriptures. If you were to talk to, you could have gone, let's go back, say, into the 1940s and 50s. Brother Wayne said, we can't go much past that. I remember when I was a kid growing up in the 50s and how culture was back then. Some of you are a little older than I am, but you can remember when if you could talk to just about anybody, and you could talk about, well, you know, you remember when Jesus was talking to the Samaritan woman? They said, oh yeah, because they at least had a passing knowledge of that. And our schools, if they weren't at least neutral in this, they weren't against the teaching of the Scriptures. And there was a time when most folks had a passing knowledge of the Bible. But as more and more postmoderns have come to dominate our culture in the arts, in the literature, in the universities, more and more people are rejecting Christianity and the Bible. Now somebody says, well, wait a minute, preacher. If you were to go into any art museum in this country, and you were to look at the art that's being produced, and the art that was produced, say, in the last 70, 80 years, none of it has a biblical theme. But if you go back 300-400 years ago, it all had biblical themes. Because for the postmodern, that just isn't important anymore. More and more people are rejecting the Bible and Christianity. Truth then becomes whatever one wants it to be. Whatever the construct of the culture one finds oneself in is okay because it works. It makes sense out of the order, at least for that culture. Now, you're probably thinking, well, preacher, that doesn't affect me. That just affects those people in the ivory towers of academia, and it has no relation to real life. Well, let me just share a couple things with you. We see this mindset demonstrated frequently when we hear such statements as, well, that's truth for you, but not for me. If you have gone out and tried to talk to someone about Christianity lately and had them respond when you quote the Bible, well, don't quote the Bible to me. That's okay for you, but it's not okay for me. That's a reflection of postmodernism. What they're saying is that's your construct, it's not mine. There's nothing absolute that's bound on everybody for everywhere at all time. Whatever you want to subject your life to, that's okay. You do your thing, I'll do mine. Don't press your ideas on me. That's truth for you, and I'll have my own truth. Just the other day, I was watching on the TV a high-profile case that everybody was interested in came before the courts. And it was all the talk of every news program. And one of the news programs got the defense lawyer to come and be interviewed. And here's what this man said. And I couldn't believe he said it at first, because here's a man in a courtroom that makes his living in a courtroom where you put your hand on the Bible and say, I'll tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But here's how he described what he expected to happen in this high-profile case. He said, quote, and this is a quote because I went back and it was one of those news programs that repeats, okay, and I watched it the second time to make sure I had this quote right. He said, quote, my witnesses will take the stand and give their truth. Their witnesses will take the stand and tell their truth, and the jury will decide which one to believe. Now here's a guy who is supposed to be seeking truth, but he admits there is none. Well, whatever he says is his truth, and that's his truth, and whatever the jury believes will become truth. That's postmodernism. Also, this circulated on the internet. Oprah Winfrey, who's probably had an inordinate influence in our society over the last few years, had some theologians or whatever they were on her program, and they were talking about the fact, well, there are many ways to get to heaven. There are many ways to get to God. One is just as good as the other, which is kind of interesting when you think that Oprah was reared in Nashville, Tennessee, in a good Baptist home. She's rejected that totally. And in this group of people that she had in on her stage, in this, there was a mystic from the East. There was a Muslim cleric. There was some liberal theologian that represented Christianity. And they were all saying with great kindness and affection, well, you know, you can take your path and you can take your path and you can, we're all going to the same place. Everybody's just trying to do the same things and whatever your truth is. And this one woman stood up in the audience and raised the question and said to her, well, what about Jesus being the Son of God and the only Lord and the only way to heaven? And here's Oprah's quote back to her. Quote, how dare you think you have the only way to God? Unquote. Now, that's postmodernism. Never mind that the Bible says in Acts chapter 4 verse 12, there's no other name given under heaven whereby men may be saved. Never mind that the Bible has exclusive truth claims. They would reject that out of hand because one truth is as good as another truth. Now, somebody says, well, again, that doesn't affect me. Yeah, it does too. Because our teachers are being trained in these universities that are accepting of postmodernism, and they're teaching our children, and they're teaching our grandchildren. And this insidious notion that there are no absolutes is permeating our society. It's in the media, it's in the movies, it's on the TV, and it's in our schools. Now, how does that affect our search for religious truth or metaphysical truth? Well, some would say, if there is a God, no one has exclusive claims on His truth. Buddhism works for them, Hinduism works for them, Shintoism works for the Japanese folks, Voodooism works for the folks in Africa and Haiti and places like that. Christianity works for the United States, so be it. Well, that's fine, that's okay. All truth claims, including religious truth claims, stand on an equal plane because there are no absolutes. Each is free to follow his own truth as he discovers it and understands it. The result of that is truth becomes subjective and in the eye of the beholder. Whatever I think is truth for me. That works for me. Fine. But don't impose that. Don't impose that on someone else. You see, that brings us to a very practical matter of this thing. One of the great sins of postmodernism, if you can speak of that, is intolerance. So you've got to be tolerant of everything. Don't be intolerant by trying to impose your concept of truth on someone else. And for generations, you see, the greatest insult or the greatest thing we can lay on anybody else is you're a bigot. Even in politics, that's always the trump card. When you can't overcome someone's arguments with anything else, you say, well, you're a bigot. You're a racist. You're a bigot. And so that's the trump card. Now, that's like when you're playing rook. Y'all know how to play rook. You know, you got the red one and you got the rook. And I don't know whether you play the rook captures the red one captures the rook. Doesn't really matter. You're a bigot. That's the big high card. You know, when everything else fails, you're a bigot out there. And you're a bigot if you're intolerant. And you're intolerant if you think you have the truth. And it becomes subjective in the eye and in the eye of the beholder. Well, let's come back to the scriptures. We got about 7 or 8 minutes left here. Let's come back and see what the Bible actually says. Now, you and I rightfully believe that there are some absolutes. There are a lot of absolutes in this old world. Now, sometimes I piddle around with wood, and I've got a scar right here on my finger where I nearly cut this finger off on my power miter box one time. Now, I want to tell you that absolutely hurt. That absolutely hurt. Now, if you don't believe me, I'll take you and I'll stick your finger up under that chop saw and we'll see if it hurts your finger. That absolutely hurt. Now, if I take my checkbook, if I'm trying to balance my checkbook, and I say I've got that $400 more than the bank says I've got, there's a truth there somewhere, and it's absolute. You add those figures up, and it's absolute. There is a truth there. And there are some other absolutes. Have you ever thought about, was reading an article the other day, one of the satellites of space probes that we launched several years ago, 6 or 7 years ago, is finally approaching its target. Have you ever thought about how they do that? If you're going to send a rocket to the moon, you're going to send an astronaut to the moon, you don't aim that rocket at where the moon is now. If you do, you're going to miss it because the moon's going to move. So you got to aim that rocket at wherever the moon is going to be 4 or 5 days from when you launch it. That's about what it takes these rockets to get to the moon. So you better shoot it where the moon's going to be. How do you know the moon's going to be there? Because there's some absolutes in this whole world. There's some absolutes in this universe. Because it's absolutely true. You shoot it where it is, you're going to miss it. If you shoot it where it's going to be, you're going to hit it. And they know that 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years out. How do they know that? There's some absolutes in this whole world. And there's some absolutes when it comes to these metaphysical things too. Let's go to John 8, verses 31 to 36. I'm going to quote this passage a bunch of times over the next few days. John 8, verses 31 to 36. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, If you abide in my word, notice that if statement, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, we are Abraham's descendants, and we've never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you'll be made free? Jesus answered them, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin, and a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Notice that if-then statement. If you abide in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. This is a truth claim. Jesus is claiming the truth in his word. Note some other words of Jesus, John 14 and verse 6. After talking about the fact, or telling the disciples that he's going to go away and prepare a place for them, John 14, 1 through 4, he tells them he's going to come back and receive them. And when they raise a question about that, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Now, the use of that definite article, the, is very important. Jesus does not say, I am a way, I am a truth, I am a life, as though there was one of many. I am the way, the truth, and the life. There's no other. In John chapter 14, verses 15 through 18, if you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The Spirit of truth. John 16, verses 12 through 15. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot hear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. And he will glorify, and goes on to say, he will glorify the Lord. John 17, 17. In the prayer that Jesus uttered there in the upper room, when he prayed to God, he prayed for those disciples. And he said, I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, verse 15, but you'll keep them from the evil world. And then he prays in verse 17, sanctify them, set them apart through your word. Your word is truth. The word truth occurs 115 times in the New Testament. The Bible makes a very specific truth claim. It claims to be the Word of God. It claims to be the truth of God. Why is God's Word word truth? Why is God's word truth? The Bible claims to be God's word. If it is God's word, why is it truth? Turn to Hebrews 6:18. I may say this several times before our time together is over too. This is one of those underlined passages. If it isn't underlined in your Bible, it ought to be. Look at Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Excuse me. That by two immutable things, immutable meaning unchanging, you can't change it. Two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. God cannot lie. Now, humans have the ability to fudge on the truth, tell them white lies, or tell big whoppers. God cannot. He cannot lie. When God speaks, it is truth. Postmodernism aside, modern arguments, modern musing aside, God has given us truth. It came in the person of Jesus, John 1:14. Truth came, truth, grace and truth came by Jesus, John 1:14. It continues in His story. It continues in the Gospels as recorded in the New Testament. We then need to develop a love of that truth which God has revealed to us, 2 Thessalonians 2:10, where Paul laments that some did not have a love of the truth and thereby were not saved. And we need to obey the truth, Galatians 3:11. And we'll talk about this again on Wednesday night, we need to proclaim the truth without apology and without reservation, because it is truth. And the reality is there is no other way to heaven but the way of Jesus, Acts 4:12. Seeking biblical authority in a postmodern world, yes, we still need that authority, because there is truth, and that truth exists in God's Word. It's not whatever anybody wants it to be, but it's what the Bible reveals to us. Let's close our class with a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we're mindful of the challenges that we see in this world that's changing around us. We pray, Father, that we might ever be students of the truth contained in Your Word, and be proclaimers of it, livers of it, that others may see it in our lives and be willing to hear when we proclaim it. And let us, Father, proclaim it without apology, knowing that truly it is the truth, revealed to us in Your Word, coming from Your lips, and knowing full well that it's impossible for You to lie. We pray, Father, that we'll again live the truth, cherish the truth, and strive to know it. Be with us through the rest of our gospel meeting and our efforts together. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.